Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue on through the book of Ephesians. And again, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 24, but I want to read verse 11 and start from there to give us that running go, because we stopped at kind of an odd place last time. Notice he's talking about the blessing that God has given by giving us leaders in the church and what the result of that is supposed to be. Verse 11, he says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Again, we'll stop there. We're going to go farther than that as we do it, but that's the intro. That gives us that background of where we ended last time. If you remember, we, again, had looked at the fact that God has given us these church leaders, and God has called these leaders so that we might be instructed and we might grow and we might mature and not be blown by every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men, as we just read. And where we start up in 15 today, we're going to see Paul's emphasis is putting off the old man, putting on the new, and walking now as a new person in Christ. And so notice what he says here. The first thing he does, let's jump right in. Verse 15, again, after talking about not being involved in the doctrines of false doctrine, trickery of men, he says in verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together," by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, there's so much in these few verses. Notice, first of all, Paul says we are to speak the truth. And that is that we might grow up in all things into Jesus. That if we're going to grow up and be more like Jesus, we have to learn to speak the truth. We have to learn to do that. If we don't, listen, God doesn't want us to be lying. Now, a lot of times we say things, well, it's a little white lie. A lie is a lie. And I think that we need to learn to be people that are speaking the truth. And let me say this now. When I say speak the truth, it doesn't mean you have to tell everything you're thinking, even if it's true. I think sometimes people speak the truth and they pride themselves in that, but they hurt other people. I mean, like, say, "Hey, wow, your shirt really looks nice, but those shoes are horrible." Okay, stop at the shirt comment. The shoes may look horrible, but why do you have to tell them? The point is, the motivation in speaking the truth is to better them. It's so they might be ministered to, so they might be encouraged, that they might be built up. So it's to work in their life, but also as we speak the truth, he's saying we become more like Christ. Because Jesus spoke the truth. He was truth. And so we're to speak the truth. But notice this, we're to speak the truth. How? He tells us we're to speak the truth in love. Because if we don't speak the truth in love, it's going to be not only wrong, it's not going to be received or have an impact in their heart. People have to know you care about them and that you love them. The word love here is the word agape. It means a selfless love. It means putting others first. So we can speak the truth without love and we can speak the truth with love. But we need to speak the truth with love and do it in that way. Again, oftentimes people speak without love. And again, it makes it worse. It hurts them. Guys, note this. If somebody's coming to you to share the truth with you, first of all, you need to determine, is this Moses or Korah? Korah was the one that rebelled in the wilderness and only had evil intent. And if somebody is trying to tear you down and they don't love you and they don't care about you and they have a history of that and they come to speak the truth to you, ignore that. Lay it aside. They're only wishing your harm. But if somebody comes to you and it's Moses, it's somebody that you know loves God, and you know they love you, and you know they know the word, and they're coming with a sincere heart and humility saying, "I need to talk to you about something." We need to receive that. We need to lay down the pride and say, "All right, Lord, what do you want to say to me?" I've had people come to me before and again say things that are very hard to hear, but I realized you're a Moses, and I know you love me, and I know you're doing this for my good, so I'm gonna listen. Even if I don't agree, I'm going to hear what you have to say because you have an audience with me because you've proven yourself. I know that you love me. I know that you care. So we need to determine that. But once we determine that, we need to allow that truth to come. And here's the thing. When we hear it or when we share it, if it's done in love, even though it's done that way, sometimes it can cause a wound. And I'm going to call this a righteous wound. Did you know there are righteous wounds? There are. You think, how could wound and love go together? Listen, there are times when the only way you can help someone is wound them. Now, I can take a very fleshly example. Take a surgeon. If he's going to get the cancer out, he's got to wound you. He has to cut the cancer out to help you. It's a painful thing. It's going to take a while to heal. It's going to be sore, but it's for your good. And as believers, when we go to people sometimes with the truth in love, we know it's going to cause a wound, but it's a wound that's going to bring healing and make them better. Where do we see that in Scripture? Listen to what it says in Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. It says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. You know, we're afraid sometimes to say anything. I just can't tell them. I can't tell them. But if you don't tell them, they're really going down a wrong path. I just can't. I can't. He said, no, you need to tell them. Open rebuke is better than concealing your love. Do you love them? Yes, but I just can't do it. If you love them, you've got to go to them. But it's got to be in love. That's how you do it. And listen to what he says next. Faithful are the wounds. It almost doesn't seem like that goes together, does it? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's Moses. Here comes Korah. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. He said, look, if it's a friend and they're wounding you in love, receive that wound because it's going to bring healing. And the Bible says that if you rebuke someone, if you love someone and speak the truth to them and they truly love God, they're going to love you more. They're going to love you more. They're not going to be mad at you or hate you. They're going to love you more. You know what? That was hard for you to do. I know that you must love me to come to me and be able to say that. There's a difference in going to hurt somebody and being mean. That's not love. But you can tell. You know the difference. And so if somebody tells you the truth, there's a love, but the faithful wound brings healing and it opens up hearts and ears for spiritual growth to become more like Christ. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 13:1. Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, that is, though I'm operating in all the gifts and I've got all these spiritual gifts, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It's worthless, absolutely worthless. He says, I'm a noisemaker. All I'm doing is irritating people. You should be, you do. What are you doing? Do you care about them? Are you giving the strike? Are you trying to help them to grow? No, don't do that. And Paul says, again, he uses the body analogy there in 1 Corinthians, and he's going to use this body analogy here as he talks about we're one body working together in and for the Lord. And notice he says we're working together that which, notice, every joint supplies. I pointed that out there. Every joint supplies, verse 16. Why is that important? Because we're called to do and supply our part. And if we do our part, the result will be growth in the whole body as we're built up together in love, he says, is the word agape, that we're going to be built up together. And notice, everyone who does their part in the body of Christ causes growth. Here's the question. Are you doing your part? This is not a beat the sheep moment. Remember, beaten sheep are weak. If you feed the sheep, they're strong. They grow. They reproduce. But this may be a faithful wound. Are you doing your part in the body of Christ? Are you letting everyone else carry the load? I remember when we first went out, someone said to me, you'll find when you go out and start ministry that 5% of the people do 95% of the work. And for many years, that was pretty accurate. I think it's actually higher for us now. I think our body has a higher percentage of being involved. And I think the reason being is because we know the word of God. We're taught the word of God line by line, verse by verse, and we know what it is that God expects of us. And out of love, we're motivated to serve. However, there's still this percentage where you have a smaller percentage of the majority of the people in the church that really do the ministry, while everyone else doesn't participate as much. Ouch, pastor. The wounds of a friend, they're faithful. They're faithful. Why? Because I want you to grow. And I want our body to grow. And the only way we're going to do that effectively is to be doing our part, which every joint supplies. Think about the body. If you walk over to pick something up and you need to move it from here to over there, and your brain goes, go get that, you've got to move it, and your feet are, okay, I'm all in. The rest of the body, we're in on this, here we go. You walk over there and you get over to pick it up and your arm goes like this and your hand just, I'm not getting that. Come on, grab, I'm not doing it, man. Let somebody else. You know, you're the one supposed to be done, not me. And you're like, you're kidding, you're not gonna pick that up? How are we gonna do this? Well, here's what the ankle goes, okay, guys, calm down up there. I'll help. Hey, wrist, will you help me do this? Yeah, but it's going to be awkward and harder. Yeah, but it's not going to get done. Okay, we'll do it. So the foot comes up, grabs it, the hand wrist hops over, puts it where it's supposed to go. Now, did it still get moved to where it was supposed to go? Yeah. Was it a lot harder? Absolutely. If the body would work together, and I don't know what your call is. I don't know what your function is. I don't know what it is. I'm saying, are you doing your part? And trust me when I say that. I'm not watching. I'm not checking up. I'm not saying this because I think somebody's not doing their part. I'm simply loving you enough to be honest and say, this is what the word says. And as the pastor, my job is to encourage you. Come on. Come on. It causes growth. It causes growth in the body. It causes growth in you. It makes us more like Jesus. And the only way the body can work effectively as designed is when all of the body is effectively working. And so he goes on. He says, all right, there it is. You know, every joint supplies, causes growth in the body, edifying of itself, building up the church itself in love. Look at verse 17. This I say, therefore. Now, because of that, that's what therefore means. And testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, or unbelievers, we would say, are walking. Don't live like the world. You're different. In the futility of their mind. Again, notice this. He says, the unbeliever, they're walking in the futility of their mind. You know better. You're children of light. Walk in the light. It's interesting. Futility of mind. It means vanity and nothingness. I look back at my life before I was saved. I lived in vanity and nothingness. I can associate with this. There's purpose in my life now. Before that, it was just vanity. How many people are living vain, nothing lives? Because they just kind of sit around. They don't do anything. You know, the whole joke today about, you know, the kids that never leave their parents' basement, or, you know, this kind of thing. What are they doing? What does their life mean? How are they changing the world for better? How are they changing their family for the better? How are they changing their community and their city for the better? He says, don't be like that. It's nothingness. It's vanity. They spend all their time in these things of the world rather than the things of the kingdom, which are eternal. And guys, I remind you of this every time I come upon it. This is going to pass away really fast. Eternity is forever. It's that word everlasting again. It goes on and on. There's no end to it. And so again, that's where our investments need to be. And that can be in every avenue of life. What can you do to invest in your future? Because this life's going to be done really quick. And he's saying, don't live like the world who's just mindlessly walking through futility. There's no purpose. There's no direction. They're just kind of whatever. And verse 18, he says, notice here's why. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now, he gives a definition of why they're in the state they're in. Look what he says. Notice, first of all, they have their understanding darkened. They don't understand what they're supposed to be doing. They don't understand. And by the way, he's going to talk about all the reasons they can't do what they're supposed to. They're blinded. They're darkened. It gives a compassion on our part because we realize they don't know any better. Again, we can get mad at them, but they don't know any better. They need to have their eyes up. We need to pray, God, open their eyes. Let them see. Let them know what's going on around them in the spiritual realm. I think about Elisha. And again, Elisha and his servant Gehazi, they were there at this place, and they were surrounded because they wanted to capture Elisha because he kept telling the kings of Israel what the enemy was going to do. So they're going to go capture Elisha, and they surround him, and he's all relaxed and just laid back enjoying himself. And Gehazi's going, we're surrounded. They're going to get us. What's going to happen? He goes, Gehazi, relax. He says, there's way more with us than with them. He says, what do you mean? He says, God, open Gehazi's eyes. And he opens his eyes, and he can see in the spirit realm, and he sees this army of angels all around them. And he goes, whoa, you know, now they're the ones in trouble. They're the ones outnumbered. They're surrounded. But again, Elisha could see it. Elijah couldn't. And so again, open our eyes. I wish God would open our eyes so we could see that. Wouldn't you love to see in the spirit realm like that? But either way, he opened his eyes and they ended up leading them to a place where those that were coming after him ended up being the captives. Because God is the one that opens his eyes. We have to be praying for these guys that are blinded. They don't have their understanding. God, open their eyes. That's the prayer to pray for them. And so not only that we know how to pray for them, but we have compassion that they can't see because they're not able. He says their understanding is darkened. They're spiritually dead. Darkened is the word schizo. It means a completed action which blinds the mind. It's not just blinded eyes. The mind is blinded. They just can't get it. You know, when you share straightforward, basic truths from the Bible, a verse here, a verse there, and they just look at you like, well, I don't get that. I don't agree with that. It's not... Do you understand what it says? Well, I think it says this. Well, you don't even understand what it says. They can't understand. They're darkened. Their mind is blinded by the enemy. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says this. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, small g, speaking of Satan here, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So they can't because their eyes are closed. They have no understanding. And notice he says they're ignorant when it comes to God because of that blindness. And the sad consequence of that is they're alienated from God. Notice that there. He says because of the blindness of their heart, he said they're alienated from the life of God. And so, you know, our job is to try to lead them to God and pray that their eyes would be open, but to understand they don't know any better. And notice what he says. He goes on describing how they got in this state and why they're so blinded and why they don't understand. Look at verse 19. Who, being past feeling, that's a heavy statement. They don't feel anymore. There's no feeling when someone goes so far in blindness and so far in a lack of understanding. At some point, you lose all feeling for mankind and for everything else, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, there's a lot here. First of all, notice their past feeling. That is, they're now numb to the natural feelings God gave them and the understanding God gave them, compassion for people. A heart for people that have a need. Have you noticed how uncompassionate the unsaved world is today? The church has compassion. The church has feeling. But the world today is so incompassionate. Ah, somebody died. Who cares? People die every day. These are people that are made in the image of God. And you see some of the tragic ways that, look, we're all going to die. I get that. I'm not saying that. But just tragic deaths and murders and rapes. Some of the people act like, yeah, that's just life. Don't worry about it. And we said they're past feeling. They're nothing affects them anymore. They're not even seeing things. Again, notice this. Because of this, he says they've given themselves over to lewdness, to walk in all uncleanness and greed. And again, what a description this is of the world today. Listen to the definition of lewdness and see if this doesn't describe where we are as a society. Unbridled and unhindered sexual immorality with a sense of aggressiveness. Read that again. Unbridled or unhindered sexual immorality with a sense of aggressiveness. Have you noticed that it's not enough that I want to live in my open sin, sexual sin, but I'm going to pull everybody else into it. I want to have parades around it. And you know what else? I want to do these events, and then I want to bring my kids, and I want you to bring your kids. Have you noticed that? That's what the Bible says is lewdness. It's totally becoming numb to not only the feelings of caring for others, but any kind of connection to God whatsoever, not even realizing one day there's going to be a day of judgment. You're going to stand before God and give account to this, especially when it comes to the children. What did the Lord say? Better a millstone hung around the neck of those who cause these little ones to sin against God. It is a big deal to God, and judgment day is going to be a very scary day for a lot of people. That's why I'm thankful for the blood. And again, this is why we have compassion on those that are lost in that, to pray for them. Look, there's two ways to handle those that are living lewd. We can yell at them and scream at them. That's not going to reach them. They're blind. Their understanding has been darkened. They can't see it. They can't get it. So what do? God, open their eyes. Open their eyes, God. Let them see so that they can repent and be restored and one day enter the kingdom of God. It gives you compassion for them. There's not that feeling of, you know, of hatred. It's a feeling of, how do we reach them? How do we stop this from happening? Again, the agenda there is so clear in this. Again, it's not enough to keep it to themselves. They have to not only openly parade it, but force it on everyone else. And again, here's the bottom line too. It's like leprosy. God uses leprosy in Scripture as a type of sin. Why? Because they used to believe that, you know, when you had leprosy, your extremities just fell off. Your fingers, your toes, it kind of started falling off. And that does happen. And the disease does have some influence in that. But they said the real reason is because you can't feel anything. You begin to lose, because of the nerves, you lose your senses in your fingers. You lose your senses in your toes, and you begin to touch things that are hot or grab things that cut you or hit your foot. You don't even know you've done it. And then infection sets in and all this disease, and you begin to lose your fingers and lose your extremities because you've gone numb. You don't even realize you're destroying yourself, but you are destroying yourself. And the world doesn't realize they're destroying themselves because they're numb. They don't know it. And he says, this is why it's happening. They've grown cold. There's no feeling anymore. And notice, lastly, he ties this into greed. Again, I think making the emphasis, you know, the flesh is never satisfied. It's never satisfied. It doesn't get satisfaction in that. Notice he says they work with all uncleanliness and greediness. And so I think that just shows, once you go down that path, you can't stop. Listen, I know what doors I can open that'll lead me down a path I shouldn't go down. Some of them are sinful. Some of them are not. And I've shared with you guys before. I mean, it still is amazing to me when I think about it. I guess that's why I've used it more than one. If you bear with me one more time, I'll try not to use it again. But it's some, for whatever the reason, I can make it all day long. It gets around 9 or 10, and I want a potato chip. So I'll go in there and I'll have one. Brush my teeth, I can brush them again. When I eat that potato chip, something happens. Okay, I'm gonna have another one, right? By the time I'm done, man, there's dust and crumbs flying. I mean, it's like, and by the way, you know how loud those bags are? That is demonic. What are you doing in there, honey? The neighbors call. You're waking up my kids eating your chips. Can you please put them? Who can't make a bag that's quiet, right? Just make a quiet chip bag. You're gonna get rich if you do that. But I'm being silly on that. I'm making a point. When I open up a door to an area that I know I'm weak in, it just doesn't stop. And so I have to recognize what are the areas I'm weak in and not open that door. And it's not simple having some chips. But I'm saying, if I open a door to something that I know is gonna take me down a road that's gonna lead to sin, I should close that door and not open it. And so should you. But Mark, that's legalism. No, legalism is when you try to work your way to heaven and earn your way to heaven and force other people to follow your rules. That's legalism. I'm talking about wisdom. If I know that watching that is gonna cause my flesh to go that direction, I'm not gonna watch that. If I know reading that's gonna make my flesh go a direction, I'm not gonna read that. If I know that friendship's gonna have me do things I shouldn't do, I'm breaking off that friendship. That just has to be done if we're gonna be able to walk with the Lord in holiness. It doesn't mean we don't reach out to the world around us. We have to go into the world to save them, but we can also guard ourselves to what we expose ourselves to because it pulls us down a path of sin. And so he's saying, listen, it leads to greediness. The flesh is never satisfied. You know, in the Bible doesn't say your flesh needs to be reformed. Reform your flesh. It doesn't say that anywhere. There is no description in the Bible of reforming your flesh and making it better. That your flesh being who you are by nature. That's not of God. There's nothing in the Bible. You know what the Bible says about what we're to do with our old self? Put it to death. You can't reform it. You can't sit and discuss, okay, my flesh, we're going to talk about this. We've got to work out a better deal. You're pulling me too much into things I shouldn't be pulled into. It's not going to work. You've got to go to your old self and say, you must die. I've got to shut off every avenue that's feeding you. I've got to shut off things that are causing these thoughts to come in my brain. I've got to do whatever drastic action I need to, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to take the old person off. I'm going to put the new person on. That's what he's saying, because you can't control the flesh. It's an uncontrollable beast. We just have to put it to death. It's the only answer. And so notice here, he says, that's how the world's doing. Look at verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. I love this. It's not just you've not so learned just because how Jesus is, but you've not so learned him. We're learning him. We're learning Jesus. He says, Jesus is not like this. But you know when you hit that button on your phone, you hit send and the you gets real big, you know? Right? That's what it means in the Greek. That's what it means. It's in the emphatic. It means, but you're not like that. The world's like that. You can't be that way. God's getting our attention by the way that he makes that emphatic there. It shows that it's a strong difference that has to be there. You must be like Christ. You've not learned him that way. If you indeed have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, he says, if indeed you've done that and been taught by him, that's what you have to do. We're to be different than the world. We've been taught by him. We're to listen to him by his word and by his spirit, which is the only way we know to be different, is to be taught in the word of God and to be led by the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is the truth. What do you say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. When he was talking to Pilate, listen to what he said. By the way, listen to what he says. John 18, 37, this whole exchange with Jesus and Pilate. Pilate therefore said to him, are you then a king? Are you a king then? Jesus answered, you rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Definite article. Not my truth. Not a truth. Everybody today, well, that's my truth. What's that about? There's truth and there's falsehood. He says, I've come to be a witness of the truth. And here it is. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, which means everybody who's not of the truth does not hear his voice. And if you're not hearing his voice this morning, that means you're not of the truth. You don't know him yet. You're still blinded. But God's saying, I brought you here. I'm trying to open your eyes. You need to say, God, forgive me of my sins. Open my eyes. I give my life to you. I believe you died for me. I believe you resurrected 3 days later. If you do that, the Bible says you'll be born again. And then you're going to see. Your eyes are going to be opened. And so he says here, anybody that's of the truth is going to hear that. And notice here, he finishes up here. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, there's that old picture. Take the clothing off, put the old off, put the new on, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you should put on the new man, again, with the old off, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So several points to make here as we finish up. First of all, put off the old, put on the new, and this is the key to transforming our life like Jesus. It's very practical. Take what you know is wrong, put it off. Take what you know is right and put it on. And if we do that, he says, I'll give you the power to walk with me. We have to choose to walk with him, though. We put off the old man. We say, now I need your power, God. A lot of us don't put off the old man. We keep that man alive. He said, no, stop it. Close off the doors, do whatever you need to do, and now turn to me and obey me, and I'll give you power to put on the new clothes, robe of righteousness, and walk with me. And so this is the way that it works. It's done, yes, by the Holy Spirit, but we have a part in this. We have to choose to change clothes, so to speak. We've got to choose to put off the old and take on the new, and then God will be faithful to follow through and to work that in our lives. And notice he says about the old person here, he makes a point. He only grows more corrupt. Corrupt means to be ruined, perished, or killed. So we grow more and more ready for death. We're more and more consequence. And that's what happens when we don't turn away from sin. But I love this definition here when he talks about these deceitful lusts that pull us away. Listen to what it means. Deceitful lust means deceitful, pleasant illusions with evil intent. What a definition. Listen to that again. Deceitful, pleasant illusions with evil intent. That is when we let our lust take over, we're number one, deceived. Secondly, it's pleasant. Again, sin is fun, you know, for a season, right? The Bible says sin is fun, but finish the sentence. Then it gets really dark. If sin wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it. Sin's fun for a season, right? So there's a pleasantness to it, but it's an illusion. It's an illusion that somehow it's going to be okay and there's not going to be any consequence, but it comes with evil intent. There will be consequence. There will be a payday, not just with God, but even down here. So he says, if we don't take the old man off and put him away, we're going to be corrupted by the deceitful, pleasant illusions with evil intent that are going to destroy us. But he says, instead, notice this, put on the new man created according to true righteousness. And really verse 23, note this, and be renewed. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. That has changed the way you're thinking. How do we change the way we're thinking? By replacing the way we thought about the world, and we now replace it with the Word of God. We're reading God's Word. It renews our mind. It washes our mind. It cleanses our mind. We now think like God. We have the heart of God written down here. And we begin to think that way. You know what it's like in the world? You're thinking all these awful thoughts. And God is to say, now I want you to start thinking wonderful thoughts. Hymns, psalms, praises, things under God. Begin to meditate on those things. It changes your life and it changes your walk with God. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Guys, I'm encouraging you this morning. We need to put off the old man and put on the new. As we wrap it up here, I want to pray for us that we'd be able to do that. Putting off the old man, putting on the new. And that is something that, again, God has to do by his spirit and by his power. And so, again, if you're in that struggle, I want to pray that God would help you to identify what is the old man God wants me to get rid of. You probably already know. And now say, God, I choose to put you on, but I need your power to help me do it. I want to pray for you guys that God will help you do that this morning. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for the very practical instruction of your word, God, for just the teaching of your word and the encouragement of your word, Lord. And that's our desire, God. We want to put off the old person that only grows more and more corrupt over time and put on the new man that walks in righteousness with the renewing of the mind. God, we have our part to put the old man away. Your part is to make us new. So I pray if there's anyone struggling this morning with the old man, say, look, I'm done with this. I'm taking these old garments off. I'm throwing them in the trash and putting new garments on. Lord, help them to do that now and to turn to you instead, to begin to read the word and renew their mind and to live for you, God, as you give power by the Holy Spirit for them to walk in holiness with you, Lord, and to be ready for the reward of the kingdom because of it. So, Father, pour out your spirit on your flock, fill them with your Holy Spirit and fill them with your joy and bless them, God, just because you are good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.